The Bible is a large book or collection of books. How do we decide what passage we'll hear each week? Why did we just hear that one? Well, as I've shared with you before, at Benedictus we do it in two ways. Sometimes it's preacher's choice. There may be a particular theme we're exploring or event we're marking, and a biblical passage seems particularly relevant. During Lent, you may remember when we heard from members of our community about their relationship to the Benedictus Waterhole, I invited those giving the reflections to suggest a text that was meaningful for them, and that gave us our reading for the week. Mostly, however, our choice of readings is guided by a device called the lectionary. Over the centuries, churches have developed various systems to enable a selection of readings from the biblical corpus to be made for weekly worship. In recent decades, what's known as the Revised Common Lectionary has been agreed across many denominations. This lectionary is divided into a three-year cycle. This year we're in year C, which means that overwhelmingly our gospel readings are drawn from Luke, while the readings from the Old Testament are drawn mainly from the prophetic literature, which is what brings us this week to the proclamation of the prophet Amos, speaking the word of the Lord to a recalcitrant Israel in the 8th century before the Common Era. Well, biblical prophecy is a distinctive phenomenon. Scholar Jeanette Matthews, known to many of us here, has remarked that biblical prophets spoke into liminal or threshold kind of moments, times of political and social crisis, where normal cultural structures and activities are suspended, leaving the community open to critique or new vision. These were times, in other words, not so different from our own. So I thought this might be an opportune moment for us to explore the outlines of a prophetic spirituality, and to wonder about the notion of a prophetic vocation. So I'm going to start with a brief orientation. According to Matthews, the simplest way to describe a biblical prophet is as someone who functioned as an intermediary between the human and divine worlds. They were mostly charismatic individuals, although some texts refer to groups of prophets attached to particular shrines or leaders. Jewish tradition referred to 48 prophets and 7 prophetesses, whose prophecies contained a lesson for future generations. Importantly, however, these prophetic lessons were never mere predictions about fate, if you like, about predetermined outcomes, such as were offered by the augurs and diviners of the classical world, who might read the entrails of a slaughtered beast and tell you whether your ship was going to sink or whether the battle would be won or lost. Rather, biblical prophets aimed to shape the future by exposing and reforming the present. They were critical analysts, Matthews says, of their own particular social and political situation. They made visible the underlying dynamics of their community's life in the light of the vision or the word of God. And they called forth alternative perceptions and possibilities. Traditional Christian scholarship speaks of the former prophets, whose stories are told in the books of Joshua, Judges, Samuel, and Kings, and the latter prophets, who are purportedly the authors of the books that bear their names. And these latter prophets are in turn subdivided into three major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, and 12 minor prophets, who scholars keep saying they're not less important, they're just shorter, of whom Amos, along with Hosea and Micah, is one of the oldest. But their titles notwithstanding, each of these books was begun not as a single work, but as a collection of oracles or sayings, kind of connected to a particular personality, with their final form the product of a long interpretive process. And here, two points seem important to bear in mind. On the one hand, the various prophetic books reflect very different personalities, theological trajectories, and historical circumstances. Their details are worth attending to. Yet on the other hand, as scholar Walter Brueggemann has said, a certain recurring pattern is visible across this literature. This pattern involves a basic dynamic of the prophet proclaiming divine judgment on Israel's injustice or corruption or disobedience, followed by the promise of restoration or hope. It is evident, Brueggemann says, that the sayings of the latter prophets have been shaped and edited into a twofold assertion of God's judgment that brings Israel to exile and death, and God's promise that brings Israel to a future it cannot envision or sense for itself. In other words, first, the prophet denounces what's wrong in the community's life and declares God's displeasure before offering a word of hope to the penitent and the promise of God's steadfast and renewing love. But if that's the basic shape of prophetic discourse, if that's what prophets always do and say, then a question might be asked about the point of it all. If God's people are always going to get it wrong, and God is always going to get cross or be disappointed, but then forgive them anyway, then what exactly is the significance of the prophetic vocation? What does the prophet's voice add to the social, political, religious life of this people? What does the work of prophecy make possible that would otherwise not be possible? Well, these are questions that I'd like us to hold over the next couple of weeks. But our passage from Amos offers, I think, a first clue. Amos, as we heard, has just uttered a word of judgment, arising from a vision of the Lord standing beside a wall with a plumb line in his hand. I'm sure you all have plumb lines in your garages, but just in case you can't immediately recall what it is, a plumb line was a cord and weight used to ensure that walls being built were properly vertical. The scene in the vision suggests the testing of the straightness of a wall, a parable for Israel, which had been built correctly but was now out of line. See, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel, says the Lord. And the subsequent pronouncement of God's judgment, says one Old Testament scholar, contains an eloquent correspondence to the symbol of the plumb line. Devastation will fall upon the principal structures of the Israelite state, its religion and dynasty. God has measured the shrines and the house of the king Jeroboam and found them to be no use, to be about to fall down, if you like. Well, unsurprisingly, as is mostly the case for the prophets of Israel, Amos's communication is not well received. Amaziah, the state priest at the shrine at Bethel, dobbs on him, telling the king that Amos is conspiring against you in the very centre of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. And Amaziah tells Amos himself to go, flee away to the land of Judah, earn your bread there and prophesy there, but never again prophesy at Bethel. For it is the king's sanctuary, and it is a temple to the kingdom. In other words, for all its religious overtones, this place of worship really belongs to the state. You are being disloyal to the king and disrupting national life. Shut up and go away. Not unlike the response that until this very week had been made to Bernard Collaery, seeking to expose crooked dealings in our own national life. But here comes the crux of things. Amaziah speaks to Amos almost as if he's plying a trade, earning his bread by prophesying, purportedly on behalf of the Lord, but really free to move on and do it somewhere else. But Amos definitively rejects that characterization of himself and his words. Amos answered Amaziah, "I am no prophet, nor a prophet's son." That is, I'm not part of a guild. I didn't inherit my trade from my father. I'm not one of those cultic functionaries who reliably prophesied disaster for the nation's enemies and prosperity for its king. No, I'm a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore trees. It was the Lord who took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, "Go, prophesy to my people Israel." Because that's the thing about biblical prophecy. It's never the prophet's idea. The prophet is one who has been called, chosen by God, often against their will, and required to convey God's message, regardless of whether it will be received or not by their intended audience. And this, I think, is a key element in the recurring significance of prophecy in the social, political, and religious life of Israel. There may be, as we've seen, a recognisable repeating shape to prophetic critique. But what must always be renewed is the community's sense of answerability, responsibility, accountability to God. There can be no true life for a people, no stable justice or peace, apart from listening for the Spirit of Truth. But this listening is what's always being undermined by the self-assertiveness of the powerful and the self-preservation of the rest of us. The prophet, then, is one who first of all truly hears. In this sense, prophetic spirituality lies close to the contemplative. And then, having heard, the prophet finds a way to make audible once again the truths on which all our lives depend, so that, as Amos himself put it, justice might roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream.